In today's gospel, we hear of a time to come in which weeds and wheat will be separated. Some will be in the kingdom of the Father, and the others will be sent to the furnace. This begs the question, how can a kind, merciful, and loving God judge us? In our times, the word judgment brings along all sorts of negative connotations. We might think the last time the law caught up with us, someone telling us what we should or shouldn't be doing, or perhaps of being punished for failure. But we make all sorts of judgments every day. You make a judgment when you match your tie with your shirt, or a hat with your skirt. Right now we're making a judgment with our senses that we are indeed in a church. Carpenters make judgments on what makes for a sturdy structure, and doctors what a patient needs, and so on. But what sort of judgment is Christ preaching in the parable of the weeds? The apostles themselves don't even fully understand it. After Christ finishes the parables, he goes inside a house, and they come asking him to explain. What's so funny about this is that Christ tells them many parables about the kingdom. The mustard seed, the sower, the leaven. The parable of the weeds is just one of many. Why is this the one they come asking to be explained? So what's the deal with the weeds? The apostles ask. I hear this, and I think to myself, the kingdom's going to grow like a seed. Check. Great. It's going to grow like leaven. Check. I'm in. I can't wait. Oh, judgment. That's nice. Let's talk about that one. I almost laugh when I read the parable, because a crowd is gathered around Christ, and what does he do? He gets in a boat and then tells the parables kind of right off the coast. If you're going to tell someone about judgment, perhaps it's good if you're out of harm's way. Case in point, I'm up here and you're all out there. I've got a door just a few steps from me here if one of y'all decides you're angry. So Christ, being the great teacher that he is, tells the apostles, tells us, well, the field is the world. I'm the sower, and the seed are the children of the kingdom. And then the servants ask the same question mankind has asked for so long. Well, if it's a good world and you're a good God, then where does the evil come from? Christ responds, an enemy. There is another kingdom, that of the evil one, with his own seed, with his own children. Well, shouldn't we get rid of it? Ask the servants. And Christ responds, not yet. We're told that in uprooting evil this soon, we might also tear up the good with it. We might be inclined to say this is terrible gardening advice. Anyone who's a gardener knows you tear up the weeds as soon as they pop up. But the word for weed being used here in Greek is zizania, and in English it's called darnel. It's a very particular type of weed. It looks just like wheat, and it wraps its roots around nearby plants, so that if you tear it up, you tear up the wheat with it. So these aren't the kind of weeds that we're used to dealing with. If you were to pull up the darnel, then the wheat comes up. However, the darnel does become discernible from the wheat when it matures. Once the wheat and the darnel become a full growth, the stalk becomes to look a little different, the grain becomes to look a little different, it's fruit. If you were to eat it, you would become slightly dizzy, maybe get an upset stomach. You wouldn't be a happy camper for a few minutes. Whereas wheat is good for consumption. So the distinction then between wheat and the weeds, good and evil, is in the fruit. Christ himself alludes to this in chapter 12 of Matthew. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruits. On the day of judgment, men will render account for every careless word they utter. For by your words you will be made righteous, and by your words you will be condemned. This sounds entirely frightening. I, for one, know I say and do things that I quickly regret every day. From where, then, is our hope to come? Christ came laying out a path to walk in, a way of life. He came both teaching and rebuking, healing and reforming. Sometimes healing causes pain, though. Anyone who's ever been to the hospital knows this quite well. A doctor might look at your outward symptoms, determine you need a shot. It's going to hurt, but it's going to heal you. Likewise, some of us might recall our parents disciplining us, or some of you might discipline your children right now. A good parent sees the outer actions of the child, decides that they need reproving or lauding, and they judge them. So if Christ came to heal us, to save us, to redeem us, then we might expect the same. In fact, there is a passage in Hebrews chapter 12 which makes it quite clear that this is exactly what God does for us. My son, do not disdain the discipline of the Lord, or lose heart when reproved by him. For whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. He scourges every son he acknowledges. Endure your trials as discipline. God treats you as sons. For what son is there to whom his father does not discipline? Besides this, we have had our earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Should we not then submit all the more to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a short time, as seemed right to them, but he does so for our benefit, in order that we may share in his holiness. At the time, all discipline seems a cause not for joy, but for pain. Yet later, here's the kicker, so pay attention if you're sleeping, it brings the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who are trained by it. So how do we welcome God's discipline? How do we learn to accept the judgment God puts upon us every day without losing heart, but come to understand it is for our benefit? In the Romans passage we read today, Paul says that both we and creation groan, awaiting for the day of judgment. Is this groaning misery? The groaning is about the day to come, when creation is restored, sharing in the glory given to the children of God. Some of you might be groaning now about my sermon's length or quality, but I assure you that is a groan of misery. This groaning is one of longing. Some of you might recall your children groaning about when school will end. That is a groan of longing. So who are the children, then, of God who groan in longing for the day of judgment? That is, who are the wheat? How do we become that? What if I'm a weed? Paul says we were saved in hope. We're saved, past tense. It implies at one point you were in danger. Now we are saved and await to be adopted. And perhaps we've all been weeds at one time or another, and we surely still battle the roots of weeds growing within us. But we are new creations in Christ, and we were saved, as Paul says, in hope. Paul elaborates on this hope. Now, hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what is seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. And this seems a bit archaic, but all Paul is really saying is, if you have something, you don't hope for it. And conversely, if you don't have something, you do hope for it. You're waiting for it. I hope for the time when I get to see my brother again. Unfortunately, he has to work, so he can't be here. But I groan in longing to see him. I expect to see him. I await patiently for the day when I go back to see him. So too, if today is not the day of judgment, then we hope to see that day. Because on that day, by God's good grace, we will be adopted. This is not a fear, as Paul says. You did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption. We do not believe because we are afraid of judgment. We believe because we long for the day of judgment, when the Father will adopt us. According to Paul, when we cry, Abba, Father, it is evidence that we are co-heirs with Christ. This phrase, Abba, Father, is used in the Gospel of Mark. Christ cries out, Abba, Father, while he's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before his crucifixion. He prays for help to the Father at the possibility that there may be another way to save mankind that does not require his death, but ultimately concludes, "Not my will, but thine be done." Paul says we are saved by the first fruits of the Spirit, and it is the Spirit that cries out, "Abba, Father." From where do we receive the Spirit? By our baptism. By our baptisms, we are made anew and welcome as members into the church. Christ has sown the church into the world. We receive the chance to go from weed to wheat within the walls of the church and within the world. But it is by our crying, "Abba, Father," by our accepting God's ever-present judgment and the judgment to come, his disciplining of us, that the Spirit might nourish us so that we might bear good fruit. And then we can find hope in the adoption to come. I leave you with one final Hebrews passage. "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way which he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled, clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Amen.